We've got a second reading this evening, Colossians 3, so do turn to Colossians 3, which you'll find on page 1184 of the Pew Bible. Some of you will be thinking, isn't this what we looked at last Sunday morning? And you're absolutely right, it is, but it fits so well with what we're looking at this evening. We're looking at it tonight as well. So I'm going to read verses 5 to 11. Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. You now want to turn back to Romans 7 and 8, but keep something in that because we'll go back there a little bit later on. Let's bow our heads and pray as we come to look at God's word. So help us, Heavenly Father, we pray by your Spirit this evening. Help us to see ourselves and help us to see the Lord Jesus. And we ask in his name, amen. So why is the Christian life so very hard? That is our focus in this series that we've got at the moment on spiritual conflict, spiritual battles. Tonight, we're being a little bit more specific. What is it about me that makes living the Christian life so hard? Not just me, you as well. What is it about us that makes that such a very difficult thing to do? You know what I mean? So sometimes the things that make following Jesus hard, they come at us from outside, don't they? So maybe I'm at school and suddenly I feel the outrage of my classmates as they pick up on that thing Jesus says about him being the only way to God. And that puts real pressure on me in the moment. Or there I am at work, perhaps, and Pride Month comes around again with that enormous pressure to wear a lanyard or whatever it is, to look as if I'm enormously positive about everything that pride is all about. And of course, sometimes it's not just the world that makes things hard for me. The opposition we're against is even more specific than that. It's Satan himself. So we thought about him last week, didn't we? That's slightly eye-opening stuff we looked at for some of us, maybe. You're being reminded of the devil prowling around, looking to bring down God's people, telling lies to do that. But sometimes, let's be honest, the things that make following Jesus hard, they don't obviously come from outside. They come from within. You're chatting away with a friend, and then unprompted by anyone or anything else, suddenly remember a juicy bit of information you've just heard about someone else you both know. And you know to share it would be gossip, but there's an almost physical urge to do so. Or you're driving along and suddenly find yourself stuck behind a cyclist and then a bunch of other drivers who are a little bit cautious about overtaking that cyclist. And there's all kinds of positive things you could think in that moment, aren't there? You know, isn't it great someone's doing some exercise? Isn't it great they're being so careful not to put that cyclist in danger? Oh, I've been rushing around all day. Isn't it nice to have a few moments where I just can't do that anymore? And you look at the driver in front of you and you look in your mirror and see the driver behind, and it looks like they're perfectly fine, they're thinking positive things, but within you there's a deep rage suddenly wells up, isn't there? How dare they slow me up like this? And you know it's wrong, and maybe the person in the passenger seat is telling you it's wrong, but it's still there burning away inside. Or it's Sunday perhaps and it's time to go to church. And okay, sometimes there are really good reasons not to come along to church. You're ill, maybe, or something else, genuine emergency has come up. But you know this is not one of those times. But from within, suddenly an overwhelming sense of lethargy. Actually, a couple more hours on the sofa on my own, that would be amazing, you think. And we know trying to get up off the sofa and get our coat and our car key is going to feel like moving through treacle. And what's going on? Like, what's the matter with me? You know the kind of thing I mean. You're in good company if you do. Paul knew exactly that kind of thing. Just glance back at some of the things we saw him saying in the second half of Romans 7. So pick it up, verse 15. I do not understand what I do, Paul says. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Or verses 18 and 19. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what's good, but I can't carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do. But the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Or verses 21 to 23. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. It's that sense of being a battleground, of there being a war going on inside us, inside our very selves. On the one hand, a recognition that what God says is good, even the beginnings of a love for what God says is good. We want to do it. And yet on the other, something inside us that just says no. Means sometimes good is very hard to do. We often keep on doing things we know are wrong. And sometimes it's shocking evil we end up doing. Things we know are really bad, that really hurt others, that really dishonour God. Things we thought someone who's been a Christian as long as we have ought to be way past by now. Perhaps even things we thought we had moved way beyond, and yet suddenly, oh, there it is again, I've done it again. What is going on? What's wrong with us? And what do we do about it? Well, let me introduce you to what the Bible calls our flesh. Actually, don't let me do it. Let Jesus do it through his apostle Paul. Actually, I suspect we already know our flesh way better than we realize. And just to warn you, this is a necessary introduction, but it's not a very pleasant one. And the film Heat, some of you will know, nearly 30 years old now. I couldn't believe it when I realised that this week. A great film. Al Pacino playing this policeman. Robert De Niro is this thief that Pacino's after. And there's this extraordinary scene halfway through that film where two of the greatest actors of that generation, they'd never acted together before, suddenly they go for coffee together. And they're sitting across the table from one another in a cafe, and their voices are very calm. There's nothing to make anyone around them kind of turn and look at them. And one after the other, they both make it quietly very clear they will not hesitate to kill the other, if ever that's what they think they need to do. And it's a little bit like that here as the Lord brings us face to face with what he calls our flesh. Just even more so, actually, because it's not just that we should be prepared to kill our flesh and that it stands ready to do the same. This is telling us our flesh is absolutely set on our destruction. And so as we see, the Lord is telling us that we must be destroying it too. It's a little bit like Hunger Games, I suppose. There's an arena. We're both in it, us and our flesh. And only one of us is coming out alive. So you see all the references to flesh in Romans 8. There are loads, actually. Verses 3 down to verse 9. It gets mentioned in every verse. Let's just quickly glance through. Notice some of the things Paul shows us about our flesh. We're going to have to move quite quickly here. So don't worry if you lose some of it. Just try and keep up. Verse 3, we're told the flesh weakens God's law and it makes it powerless in our lives. And in us, it's described as sinful. We're given a clue there. Jesus is different. Jesus did not have sinful flesh, we're told. He only came in the likeness of it. And our flesh, we're told, stands condemned by God. Verse 4, we're told it wants to direct our lives in a way that goes against what God's Spirit is trying to do in us. Verse 5, we're told it has desires. It wants us to set our minds on. And verse 6, we're warned, if we do that, the result will be death. Because verse 7, it is hostile to God. And then verse 8, we see it has a realm, a kingdom, a place where it's in charge. And if we're in that realm, we cannot please God. But then wonderfully, verse 9, isn't it great? Verse 9, we're told it's a realm people like us can be rescued from by God's mercy in Jesus, who brings us into a different kingdom. The realm of God's Spirit who the Bible assures us comes to live in everybody who puts their trust in Jesus. There's loads there in those verses, aren't there? Isn't there? So you put it all together, you know, what do we see? What is this flesh? How do we define it? Well, I think it's something like this. It is our humanity gone wrong in rebellion against God. And not just a little bit wrong, but deeply wrong. Wrong in every way. Every part of us spoiled. Our actions, our words, our thoughts, even our desires we see. And it's something the Bible tells us we're each born into. Right from conception, David says in Psalm 51, which is a staggering thought, isn't it? So even before we're implanted in our mother's wombs, when we're just a few cells big, this is true of us. Left to ourselves, we cannot please God. So in a way, that means that left to ourselves, we die. Not just physical death, but everything death, the death of God's judgment means for people like you and me, which is all very humbling and sobering, isn't it? But wonderfully, we're reminded it's a kingdom, it's a realm that we can be rescued from in the Lord Jesus. That is what Paul says, isn't it? At the end of Romans 7, those verses Andrew pointed us to just earlier, verses 24, 25. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In God's grace, he reaches us down to us in Jesus. It's like he lifts us out of the realm of flesh, like pulling someone out of quicksand. And he puts us in a different kingdom. So that now we belong to him. The realm of God's Spirit, where we have his Spirit pointing us a different way, beginning to change our desires, strengthening us to live for him. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's what the Lord has done for us if we're trusting Jesus. It's what he will do for you if you do put your trust in him. So does that mean no more flesh if we're trusting Jesus? Well, one day, yes. One day the Lord promises our flesh will be completely destroyed, the sinful nature gone wrong, when we'll be completely made new. Never to sin again. What a glorious day that will be. But for now, you know that saying, you can take the boy out of, I don't know, let's say Liverpool. You can take the boy out of Liverpool. It was Joel Knight at Christchurch who reminded me of this saying this week. He's a big Liverpool fan. You can take the boy out of Liverpool. You can't take Liverpool out of the boy. And for Christians, this is saying, that's kind of how it is for us now when it comes to us and the flesh. In Jesus, wonderfully, we are lifted out of the realm of the flesh. We're no longer under its authority. It has not got the power to force us to do what it wants anymore. But that doesn't mean the flesh has yet been taken out of us. I mean, why else does Paul have to write verses 12 and 13 of chapter 8? See what he says there, therefore, brothers and sisters. So he's definitely writing to Christians at this point. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So you see, though the flesh may have lost its formal power over us if we're trusting Jesus, it hasn't got the right to force us to do things anymore. For now, it hasn't yet gone. We're new people in Jesus, but for now the Bible says the old people are still around as well. They're refusing to recognise and doing everything they can to resist the rightful rule of Jesus in our lives. There's something in us, it's a little bit like a kind of a nasty terrorist organisation lingering on and still fighting when a country is back under its rightful rule. And it may no longer have the same power, the flesh. We're not in its realm anymore. It hasn't got the right to force us to do things, but that doesn't mean it doesn't try. And it doesn't mean we're not likely to give in sometimes. So you imagine someone at school, perhaps, and there's a teacher in that school who is horrible, and they do not like this person, and they make life miserable for this pupil. You know, they use all their authority to do that, to make this pupil's life an absolute misery. And it's horrible because there's a sense in which they have a right authority. You know, they can say, clean the classroom 10 break times in a row and you kind of have to.
But then you leave the school, maybe your parents realise how unhappy you are, they move you somewhere else, but you walk past your old school one day and through the fence you see that teacher suddenly and they see you, and suddenly there they are up against the fence, they're in your face, they're trying to tell you what you must do, trying to spoil things for you again. A little bit like our flesh does, if we're trusting Jesus, it's still trying to push us around. And just as you can imagine with the teacher, you know, after so many years where they've had an authority, there might almost be an instinct in us that says, I can't say no, I have to do what they say. Well, so it can be with us and our flesh. That's the danger Paul is warning against. So there we go, meet your flesh. It is a grim introduction, isn't it? And actually, in so many ways, the ongoing story of the Christian life is getting to know our flesh better. That's part of it, isn't it? You know, we begin the Christian life when we think our flesh, our sinful nature's sort of quite small. It's nothing really to worry about. And then as time goes by, we realise more of its size and its scale and its scope and its reach. It's a little bit like peeling an onion, you know. You think you've got to the bottom layer and, oh no, there's another one. There's another layer. It just keeps on going down. Or like bindweed in a garden, just spreading its tentacles absolutely everywhere, crushing everything. So not just our actions and our words, not even just our thoughts, but kind of goes right into our hearts and wills. It affects even what we want. And from within us come desires that go completely against what God says is good and right. So what is it about me that makes living as a Christian so hard? Well, meet the flesh. So how do we respond? What do we do? Second heading, second big heading. We've already seen it. Kill it. Kill the flesh. You see how Paul goes on, verse 12 again. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but not to the flesh, to live according to it. So, like a child with that teacher, we may feel obliged to do what they say still, but we're not. Because verse 13, that only leads one way if we do, and in Jesus we have a different obligation now. It's very different. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. We saw something very similar in our second reading, Colossians 3. A passage we looked at last Sunday morning, to put to death, Paul says, therefore, whatever belongs to your sinful nature, to your flesh. Famous words, really famous words. We heard them last Sunday morning. John Owen, this great 17th pastor, he was a wonderful, great pastor. He wrote so much. There's a publisher at the moment doing a new edition of his works. It's going to run to 40 volumes, each of which are several hundred pages long. But in all the many, many things John Owen wrote, there's one saying that stands out, his most famous. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. It's like that film, Al Pacino, Robert De Niro, across the table from one another. It may sort of seem calm and civilized sometimes, like we've got things under control, but in the end it's very simple, the Bible says. One of us is going to die. One of us will kill the other, so which will it be? Well, make sure it's us killing sin and not sin killing us. And we're called to be absolutely ruthless, aren't we? I don't know whether you've ever had to kill anything before. When you live in a country like we do with two cats, you have to kill things quite often, sadly. All kinds of injured things that you can't do anything else for them, really. And it's never fun or comfortable. But you just have to do it. And it's the same with the flesh and the sins it tries to draw us into. Paul says, just kill it. Don't go soft, he says. You know, no. Oh, look, could you just back off a little? Or maybe just go over there for a bit. Just put it to death, Paul says. And of course, the flesh will try every trick in the book to stop us doing that. It will happily tell us whatever it thinks we need to hear, to leave it alone. What kinds of tricks it tries. Fine, it may sometimes say, okay, I'll stop bothering you in that area of life. And it wanders off and leaves us on our own there for a little bit. It will gladly let us think we've seen it off in a particular area of life. You know, a bit like a burglar who suddenly realises people are becoming a bit aware. So it goes off, does their stuff somewhere else, until finally the guard goes back down and they reappear. The flesh will do that too. Or look, the flesh will say, I know I've got the upper hand in your life in this area at the moment, but look how well you're doing over here. I mean, that is amazing what you're doing over there. So you don't need to worry about this. This is fine. Or maybe it's this. Okay, the flesh will say, you are sinning in the way I want you to at the moment. But obviously, whenever you want, you can just stop this, you know. You can just tell me and I'll go away. I promise I will. A little bit like someone perhaps who's addicted to alcohol or some other substance, you know, kidding themselves, I can stop this anytime I like. And the addiction just grows and grows. Or let's make a deal, the flesh says sometimes. Okay, not this big sin I've been asking you to go for. Just this little one instead. Let's settle for that. After all, it's better to commit a little sin than a big one, isn't it? No, says Paul, just kill it. You meet a scorpion in your house. You don't sit around negotiating with it, do you? Trying to do deals. You don't rest till it's dead, and you know it is. And the flesh is even more dangerous, this is warning us, so just kill it. Just to be really clear, it is our job as well. You notice that end of verse 13. It's something we are called to do. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. This is not one of those things where we can sort of just sit back and think, that's fine, the Spirit's taking care of this. The action's on us. But at the same time, it's not something we can do on our own strength. That's where some of us have gone wrong, perhaps, you know, realizing something needs to change. Well, I'm going to do this then, we think. I'm never going to commit that sin again. But look what it says, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. On our own, we haven't got a hope, that's reminding us. With the help of the Spirit, we've got every hope. So how do we do this? How do we kill sin? Well, we haven't got long. But just as we finish, 8 very quick thoughts on how we do that. I know you're thinking that's just outrageous. We're 20 minutes in and now you're springing 8 points on us. But these are really short. Some of them are like 30 seconds, I promise. And you're thinking, I can't possibly remember 8. And don't worry, they'll be in the email tomorrow. And just as we come to them, come back to that other passage, Colossians 3, because some of them do come from here. How do we kill sin? We know the answer's in Jesus, don't we? We've seen that from the end of Romans 7. We know he's the solution. But what does it look like to be trusting him, relying on him as we fight this battle? Well, first thing, obviously, is to pray lots. We've seen this is something we do by the power of God's Spirit. How do we access his power? Well, we saw this in our series on prayer. We pray every day. In Jesus, praying, Father, by your Spirit, help me to see and kill my sin. Like Jesus taught us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's the first. Second, be honest about sin. Face up to how offensive it is. You notice what Paul calls it at the end of verse 5 in Colossians 3. He says it's idolatry. I mean, I wonder what you'd think if you heard about a Christian or met a Christian. And then you discovered that several times a week they were wandering down to the local Hindu temple and bowing down and worshipping the idols there. I wonder how you'd respond. You'd think, hang on, you can't do that if you're a Christian. Worship God. But every time we sin, basically that's what we're doing too, this reminds us. We are acting as if our real allegiance is not to the Lord, it's to something else, as if we can't trust him for proper satisfaction. We need to look for it elsewhere. Third, face up to how much our sin angers God. Because of these, Paul says, verse 6, the wrath of God is coming. And if only we would look back and see, we would see because of this, the wrath of God has already come. We thought about this last Sunday morning. It is much harder, isn't it, to be blasé about sin. When I look and see what it cost Jesus to pay for it at the cross. So, see him in Gethsemane. See him on the cross. And and think, oh, this sin I'm tempted to commit, it meant that for him. Fourth, remember who we are in Jesus, because sure, we've seen our old self, the old flesh, it may remain, but verse 10, there is a new you in Jesus now, being renewed in his image as we get to know him better. I mean, to use Paul's language elsewhere, we are dead to sin. We're alive to Jesus now. Those obligations to the flesh, they're a thing of the past. We have obligations to the Spirit now. And I know it doesn't feel like that very often, but God says we do. He says it's true, so trust him. And so maybe every day remind ourselves of that. Perhaps we need to make it part of our routine when we wake up in the morning. Or when we find ourselves walking into situations where we know temptation is going to be high. I'm not who I was. In Jesus, God says, I'm dead to sin. I do not have to do what it's telling me to do. Fifth, don't be afraid to do something radical to stop it. You think, you know, what would make it less likely for that sin to happen? Maybe there's someone I need to see less of, because every time I see them, I end up falling into sin. Maybe I need to pay money and get some monitoring software on a device. Maybe there's a subscription or social media thing I just need to get rid of. I don't know. And the temptation is to think, I can't do that. That's far too strong. You know, Jesus talked about cutting body parts off if they lead us into sin. I mean, he's only using picture language, but it's strong, isn't it? Jesus is implying radical action, painful action. Sixth, get others on board. Don't fight it alone. It's really interesting, isn't it? This little passage in Colossians 3 that talks so strongly about killing sin and getting rid of it. You notice it ends with a command, verse 9. Don't lie to each other, it says. Stop pretending. I can't possibly tell anyone about this, I think. I mean, what would they think of me if they knew what it is I'm struggling with? But then given what we've seen about the flesh, I mean, none of us should be surprised to hear any of us struggle with anything, really, should we? And what a privilege it is when a Christian comes and shares something of what this fight means for them. It doesn't mean we share everything with everyone, but it means it's almost certainly helpful for some other Christian to know. James thinks so in his letter, James 5. Therefore, he says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Seventh, don't just try to stop doing what's bad, but to start doing what's good as well. Again, it's really interesting, isn't it? These verses in Colossians 3 that are telling us to kill and rid ourselves of sin, you notice they're followed by the verses Ollie preached on this morning. All about actively putting on what is good as well. We're told, aren't we, in science at school, nature abhors a vacuum. It can't bear a vacuum. Can't allow it. Satan is fine with one, the Bible says. Jesus says somewhere, you know, Satan is, he's quite relaxed about backing off for a while and leaving a vacant space in our lives before coming back in even greater strength later on. So don't just stop sowing to the flesh. We need to start sowing to the Spirit as well, to use Paul's language from Galatians 5. You know, that bit of life where I keep sinning. Well, it's brilliant. I want to stop doing that. But what am I going to do in that bit of my life instead? What good thing is going to happen instead? And then eighth, and this is where we finish. When we do sin, as we will, go quickly to Jesus. Wonderful words from 1 John 2. John has just written a few verses, really, trying to help us to see how wrong ongoing sin is, giving us loads of reasons not to sin. And then he says this: my dear children, I write this so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We need those words, don't we, this evening as well. Don't wallow in guilt. Just go quickly to Jesus. And remember, he's paid for this sin too. So thank him for that. Trust him for that. Ask for his help. But like we do every time we say a prayer of confession here, and then relying on God's Spirit, get up and start fighting again. Time is gone. Let's pray as we finish. Father, we thank you so much that your word does diagnose us so well. Help us not to resist what you show us about ourselves. We thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who came to rescue us from our sinful flesh, and in the end to destroy it and make us completely new. How we long for that day. And please help us now by your Spirit to be killing sin now too. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.